Well, let's continue worshiping this amazing God by opening up His Word to Romans chapter 12. And in a moment, we're going to pick up together in verse 9. And today is all about being real. Doesn't it bother you in life when you see things that are inauthentic, things that are fake? Just a few weeks ago, Lauren and I were watching television together, and this commercial came on, and it's for a local home improvement company. And they have this guy in a studio. He has a news anchor's type of voice. He's standing there, and he's holding a coffee cup, and he's talking to you about their home improvement products and what they can do for you. But something just wasn't ringing true about the commercial. I'm sure it's a fine company, but the commercial just rang inauthentic. I think it was the coffee cup. Is it like we just showed up and, oh, I got to do a commercial. I forgot to set it down. No, you know, this is intentional. He's holding the cup to try to make it like, hey, I'm just standing here having coffee, and why don't I tell you about my company? But I know that didn't really happen. This is a planned commercial. He's holding a cup. Here's what else bothered me about it. There's clearly nothing in the cup. Now, if you're going to stand here with a coffee cup, let me see it slosh there. But the way he's holding it and moving, I'm thinking, there's no coffee in the cup. I know it's a small thing, but I told Lauren, I said, if I can't trust the man about the coffee cup, I can't trust him about home improvement at my house, right? We don't like fake. We want the genuine. And so today we're going to be talking about this vital topic of hypocrisy. And we're going to hear a clear call from God to every one of us that we need to be absolutely, we've got to be real. This is one area where the world and the church, we agree that we all dislike hypocrisy. And we're well aware that the world likes to level this charge at us that we're the hypocrites. But listen, we don't like it. We're against hypocrisy ourselves. The Word of God calls it out over and over again. Nobody likes a hypocrite. It's universal. Nobody likes a hypocrite. When you encounter a hypocrite, you feel duped. You know there's dishonesty going on. A hypocrite is basically saying this: I'm going to lead you to believe some things about me that aren't actually so. That I have a public image that is not at all like my private life. It's hypocrisy, and we're called out of it. So today, let's throw our minds open wide to the Lord. Let's throw our hearts open wide to the Lord as, once again, we take up His Word. And today, what He says about hypocrisy. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Hear the call of God through Paul for all of us to be real. So we have this verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. That word that's translated in my translation, the New American Standard, without hypocrisy, is a single Greek word. That's just a compound. Literally means without hypocrisy. And of course, that means being genuine, being sincere, lacking in pretense, lacking in a show. So he's essentially saying, let your love be real. And this call to being authentic shows up throughout the Bible. In places like James 3:17, speaking of the wisdom that God gives, it says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and here it is, without hypocrisy. And then Paul tells us here, you notice in this text, that your love needs to be without hypocrisy. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, as Paul describes to the people there in Corinth, about the nature of his ministry, how it's real, he says this, that we serve in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and here it is, in genuine love. Same Greek word, without hypocrisy. He also told Timothy on two occasions that we're supposed to have a genuine faith, a faith without hypocrisy. 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 2 Timothy 1:5, for I'm mindful of the sincere faith in you. Same word, genuine, without hypocrisy. Our love, our faith must be real. Here's the point. God will not accept from us a counterfeit or faked faith. That God is not looking for actors and entertainers. And that God would then look from heaven and see what we're pretending to do and go, bravo, that was a great act. I know you don't mean it. I know that's not in your heart, but you did it so well. It was so convincing to everybody else. Then bravo on the acting like you love me, on the acting like you're spiritual. One definition of hypocrisy is this: insincerity by virtue of pretending to have qualities or beliefs that you do not really have. Again, it's acting. Hypocrisy is putting on a show. It's the idea that I think I can fool people, making them think that I'm more spiritual than I really am. But you can't fool the Lord. God is looking into our hearts. He's looking into our minds. God looks even at the realm of our motives for what we do. He sees our public and our private lives, and he demands that the public you and the private you be absolutely the same you. Now remember, God, he can't be fooled, but we might fool each other. It's been many years ago now when my family used to watch on a regular basis two shows that starred Bob Saget. You know the man Bob Saget. We used to watch America's Funniest Videos. He used to host that way back in the day. And then we'd watch Full House. And so Bob Saget had the same persona in both shows. He kind of had that corny dad image, real clean image. And so we would have him in our home a couple times a week in both of these shows. And you really felt like you knew the guy, Bob Saget. What a great guy, Bob Saget. And then a number of years later, I'm flipping channels. And I don't remember the show exactly. I think it was some kind of celebrity roast. And it might have been Bob Saget being roasted. I don't know, but I thought, oh, Bob Saget. You know, he's a good guy. Let's see what's up with my friend, Bob Saget. And you know, it turns out Bob Saget is an actor. Turns out he's nothing like the roles he played that I enjoyed. That man, I couldn't watch it but a couple of minutes, you know. Once he started talking, the real Bob Saget, I hear profanity. I hear how vulgar. I thought, oh, no, I was disappointed. Listen, in Hollywood, they call that acting, and you get paid a handsome sum for it. And the rest of life, that's called hypocrisy. And we want nothing to do with that. So here's a question this morning. Are you playing a role, or are you being real? Is your spirituality real, or is it just a show you put on? Now, here's a clarifying question for us. Is it hypocrisy whenever a Christian fails? So is there a difference between failure and faking? Oh, there's a big difference. So every moment of failure isn't really hypocrisy. Now, we do know this, that in a moment of sin, whenever you sin, it is true that in that moment, you're failing to live out what you say you believe. And it is true that a watching world, when they see any moment of inconsistency in your life, when you step into sin, you see the temptation, you decide, I'm going to do that, you are open to the charge of hypocrisy. It may not be a valid charge. You sinned. You made a mistake. You don't intend to be a faker, but you are open to the charge. There's something on the line there. So what's the difference between the idea that, well, nobody's perfect, and the idea that some people are hypocrites? What's the difference? Acting is the difference. Acting. A genuine Christian can falter and sin, but he won't stay there. He won't stay there. He was foolish to bite the temptation. He feels remorse. A living God is active in the life of that one, and he's bringing about misery. Here's how it works. When you sin and I sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And you know how you know that? Because he then grieves you, if you know Jesus. What you used to do before you knew Jesus, you weren't concerned about. Now you know Jesus, living God's inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and he will make you miserable when you step into sin. I'm just going to take one step over there. And God's like, no, you won't. No, you won't. You belong to me now. That'll never do. And so that's the difference. What you do when you falter, when you sin, that's going to determine whether you are a hypocrite or not. A genuine Christian can falter, but he won't stay there. But a hypocrite does not have a heart for God. The hypocrite just wants to appear like he has a heart for God. So what's this look like? Well, this could look like a teenager. This could look like a student who in some places acts like they're devoted. So this could be a student who's in the student ministry and around Adam, around the youth leaders, around the pastors, they have one vocabulary. But when they head over to 7-Eleven, the closer they get to 7-Eleven, farther from the doors, the vocabulary changes. That is hypocrisy. And then coming back to the church, get a little closer. Here's Adam, straighten up. That's hypocrisy. Or how about this? How about when you have your Instagram and you got your Finsta? Now, that's not bad. By the way, some of you adults, it's very common. You have a public social media life and you have a private one. It's not always bad. Sometimes you got a public thing. You got your real Instagram, your Rinsta, they call it. And then you got your Finsta. Finsta could be just goofy stuff you do with your friends. Nothing bad. It's just I don't want everybody to see that dumb video I made. We're just playing around. It's all good. Innocent fun. But if in your Finsta, in your fake private Instagram account, it's full of different languages. You don't want anybody to know. I got vulgar things I do. I've got rebellion on display for my tight circle. You are a hypocrite. That's the real you. And the other is a show for the colleges, for the future employers, for your parents and grandparents. That is the definition of hypocrisy. I have a public image that doesn't correspond with my private life. And lest our students feel like I'm picking on them, just illustrating. But listen, adults could be the same thing for us. We might not be using the technology. Maybe we do. But if I have a public image that I don't intend for it to be real, and I'm hiding a lot of junk that I'm not turning from, I'm not sorry about, I'm not repenting of, then that's hypocrisy for us as well. So the true Christian is struggling to overcome temptations. Sometimes that true Christian is going to falter and fail. But the hypocrite is faking. The sincere Christian wants to grow. The sincere Christian begins to confess when he gets into sin. Confess means to agree with God. And so you're like, God, I'm sorry. I'm such an idiot. I'm such a fool. Why would I have done that? And Lord, I'm sorry. Please restore me. Please help me, God, to turn away from these things. I'm sorry I fell in that area again. Lord, I want to be right with you. So the hypocrite's acting. He's wearing a mask. The believer wants to be faithful and sometimes stumbles. The hypocrite just wants to keep up a facade of righteousness that's never intended to be real. Now, you do remember that Jesus' strongest words against people were against the hypocrites, those religious people who faked righteousness. Do you remember on one occasion, Jesus called the hypocrites, he called them a brood of vipers. In other words, he's going, you're a gang of snakes. That's strong. That's Jesus talking. How about this? Mark 7:6. Jesus said this, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Or Matthew 23:27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Like a pretty grave, but inside there's death and uncleanness. Then Jesus told in Matthew 24:51 of the dire eternal fate of the faker. Listen to this. And he will assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Know what Jesus said? That fake faith won't save you. Only genuine faith in Jesus is a saving faith. A fake faith just to show you'll end up in the same hell as the people who aren't even trying to fake it. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There can't be hypocrites. So to avoid hypocrisy, we need to have a genuine faith in God, genuine love for God. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he gives us two helpful statements here. They're also strong. He says, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. What does that mean? That means you and I need to hate what God hates. If I'm going to avoid hypocrisy, I got to start hating what God hates, and I need to love what God loves. That word abhor, it's a strong word. It's not just that I'm aware of my sin, but I need to hate and war against my sin. So yes, I'm to hate evil everywhere you see it, but especially in your own life. Don't tolerate sin in your own life. Why not? Why should I not tolerate sin? Well, first of all, your private and public sin, they do untold damage to you and the people around you. Not only that, but your private sin really is not so private. I believe this is true, that maybe the sin a person can get into and they're not repenting and it's so far hidden and nobody knows it for now. So many times those sins do come to light later. But even if that core sin is not yet known, it hasn't yet been exposed, the byproduct of that is showing up in your life. You can't be that good. You can't hide and have one area of rebellion and it not show up. So what people around you might be seeing is not that yet, but they're seeing you're just an angry person. You're just an irritable, grumpy person. That's what they're getting, because you're not walking spirit-filled when you have a hidden area of sin in your life. And so they're picking that up. You're selfish. You have no devotion. You have no prayer life. You know, something's up. And so you're not hiding it as well as you think. And in that condition, you're leading people astray. All right, Jesus says strong things about hypocrites. He also says strong things about stumbling blocks. It's really the one and the same. Listen to what he said. This is Jesus, Luke 17:1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." So why can't I be a hypocrite? Why can't I have a private life and a public life that are very different? This is going to do untold damage to you and the people around you. You're going to lead people astray in that condition, and sin will rob you of intimacy with God and others. Have you noticed? Sin always separates people. When you sin against somebody else, it doesn't go well. It's bad for the relationship. And when you sin against God, you say, "I'm not going to do what you say," you create distance there. Have you noticed you can't pursue sin and pursue a living, holy God at the same time? You can't do it. Your prayer life will evaporate when you're in sin and you know it and you're not repenting. What are you going to talk to God about in that condition? So you will hide from God. It costs too much. It's always a ripoff. What do you get for it? Haven't you learned over and over again, every time you take those steps towards sin, you always are left empty-handed and hurt? In fact, God is so surprised at his people. He told through the prophet Jeremiah this. He said, "For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So yes, abhor what is evil because it costs you and people around you. Abhor it is the opposite of minimizing it. When you and I see sin in our lives and we don't abhor it, we don't hate our sin, what we're saying is, it's not that bad. It's not that bad. God and I are good on this. It's just small, and you're not hating the sin. You're actually planning to keep it when you begin to minimize it. The scripture says, abhor it, hate it. You say, how do I do that? How can I go from being a person who's drawn to that over and over again to where I could begin to hate that very sin? How do I do that? The only way I know is to be in the presence of God, in the Word of God, as regularly as you possibly can. Because in the presence of God, in the Word of God, you start to pick up His values. You're seeing His values. He's telling you, here's what I love, here's what I hate. And as you spend time with Him, seeing His values, and you're in His presence talking to Him about all these things, He begins to plant His passions inside of you. It becomes not just that's information, but no, I'm beginning now to hate this about me, this area of sin in my life, and I got to move out of it. And I'm beginning, Lord, to pick up the things that you love and that you value. Hate what is evil. Then He says, cling to what is good. Two opposite directions, right? What a radical shift. When you put your faith in Jesus, you have a new leader, new direction. I now hate the way I used to be and what I struggle to be at times. I hate that. And Lord, I'm moving over here and I'm now going to start clinging to the things that you say are good. What a difference. What a dramatic choice. Mutually exclusive things here. I can't have both in my life. I've got to reject one and embrace the other. Here's the good news this morning. You can move from being a hypocrite, if you are one, to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You think, could God forgive me? It's been a sham. It's been a fake. But I trust that God's word here and the moving of the Spirit of God and those who need to hear this, that they're right there where you are, even if He's brought tremendous conviction, and I pray He has mercifully, do you know that God can forgive you of that? And you can go from being a person who's been faking devotion to a person who's, all I want is you, Jesus. I used to say the words, but now, Lord, it is the passion of my heart. Would you cleanse me? Would you take over me? He could certainly do that for you. And do you know this? You can also reach out for help. You could reach out to somebody this week. You could call me or one of the pastors or somebody in your life group and just say, I'd like to talk to somebody because what's been going on in my private life hasn't been on really what's been going on in public. And so, Lord, I need help. And so you can reach out to one of us and ask us to give you some help there. You don't have to hide anymore. You'll be loved. You'll be helped out of those private areas of struggle. So be real. Quickly, two more things. Be devoted. We'll do these real fast. Be devoted. How about verse 10? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So yes, of course, primarily be devoted to God. He covered that back in verse 1. You are a living sacrifice, totally given over to God. But he also says here in verse 11, you're going to be serving the Lord. Verse 12, you're going to be devoted to prayer. So yes, you're devoted to God, but I love what he calls out here in verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So one of the great antidotes to an inconsistent private life that doesn't look like your public life, a big antidote to that is the body of Christ, where you say, I'm not going to try to live a version of the Christian life on my own. I'm going to step into a local body of believers. I'm going to commit myself to them. I'm going to be living life with them. What you're doing is I'm inviting people into my life so that I have fewer and fewer areas where nobody knows what's going on in my life. I want to invite you in. I want you to watch how I walk. And so I'm going to join into a local church. I'm going to be devoted. Notice those words. I'm going to be devoted to them that I can have people in my life that can inspire me and help me on my walk. So if you want to grow out of an inconsistent Christian life, spend time with God over and over again. And spend time with other sincere, growing Christians. Look how he describes it here. He calls it brotherly love that we're devote ourselves to. We're serving each other. We're giving preference to each other, verse 10. Verse 13, we're contributing to the needs of the saints together. And verse 13 also, we're practicing hospitality. But notice it's a command here. And notice the command. It's not just that I would be present occasionally in a church, but I'm to be devoted to the people of a church. It's beyond attendance. It's even giving preference and honor to other people in the church. It's more than attending services, but it's me serving the church. Don't you remember what we saw last time, that the church is the body of Christ and we value each other. We belong to each other and we must be devoted for the good of each other. Listen, this is another strong case for joining a church. And so if you're here and you've been thinking about Staples Mill, listen, we would love for you to keep attending, keep praying about it. We're not rushing you, but know that there's a step coming for you where you devote yourself to a local church. There's just no other type of it. So yes, check us out and ask great questions and then be thinking, where does this lead? That's going to lead to you committing to the church or moving on. It really is the difference between dating and marriage, right? I'm checking you out, but I'm not ready to commit yet. But at some point, the scripture calls out, I'm devoting myself to the body of Christ. You can't obey that part of God's word unless you're a part of a body of Christ. Notice again, he calls out some things here. I'm going to be honoring people, verse 10. There's generosity here. It's part of what we do. We're contributing to the needs of the saints. And then let's talk about hospitality. I'm going to practice hospitality. I think this is so important that we do, especially as we grow, as we make room for others, and as we reach more people, that not only do we reach in love out there, but as they come, they've got to know that we love them. They've got to know we're making room, not just physically, but in our relationships. Hey, there's room for you here. And I want to invite you in. It's inviting people to your life group where they can get to know some people. And when they attend, that you're still being hospitable once they're there. Hey, helping them knit themselves into the fellowship there. It's a critical part, and we're commanded to do it, inviting them into the very life of the church. And then real quickly, the last word, and you can read this further at home, but verse 11, we want to be diligent. We need to be real, be devoted, and then be diligent in the service of the Lord. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not a show, but real passion arising from a deep, deep love and devotion to the Lord. So what do we do with this text? We say, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Two ways to remedy that. Now, some people might do this. Well, I've been faking it, and I'm going to fake it no more. I'm just going to live in open rebellion. I mean, if God hates hypocrisy, I'm just going to be an open rebel, and I'm not going to fake it anymore. Listen, some people think they get points for that. They'll say it. At least I'm not a hypocrite. No, you're still evil. You're still evil. That's still rebellious against the Holy God. That's not going to go well for you at the judgment. He's not going to go, at least you weren't a hypocrite. That's good. You're doomed. You need a Savior. And he's awesome. You're still wrecking yourself. You're choosing to live outside of the blessing of God. You know, why would you do that? No sane person with the wisdom of God would do such a thing. And so, no, you get no points for saying, I'm just going to be an open rebel. So how do we fix this? That's one option. And that creates a whole other issue. But here's what we do. Lord, I need you to search my heart. And Lord, you already have been. We've been talking here, and I know what I have to let go. I know the private me hasn't been like the public me, and I repent. That's your move. I repent. Can I also share this before we close? If your sin is known to people around you, let's say your friend group knows your sin and you're repenting today, as you say, that's between me and God. It is, but you need to let your friend group know something changed. Otherwise, they're going to think you're still putting on a mask. They won't know you really changed. They're going to think, yeah, you brought up the game. You're acting, your mask is even better than it used to be. Now, let them know, hey, God's been dealing with me. And you know how I've been talking. You know how I've been acting. And I just got to, you guys know how I've been. I've asked God to forgive me. I need to ask you guys to forgive me. If it's your family and they know the private you and it's not been consistent with the public you, you know, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. I hate the way I've been acting. And yes, he'll forgive you. You confess to him. But another part is for them to know it's real and not just a better act. Would you tell your family? Maybe this afternoon, you know, God's been dealing with me about something, and I'm very sorry for the inconsistencies of how I've lived this out at home, and I want to do better. In fact, you can hold me accountable at home to do better. Let's pray together.